verse. If you saw the email, title today is "To God's People in Exile" or quarantine. I realize that's not the technical term. I know we're getting new definitions for things: social distance, physical distancing, social distancing, quarantine, self-isolation. It's hard to keep it straight, but whatever. Anyways, I think you understand my point. We are separated in ways that societies may never have, or very rarely have been. And so how do we deal with that? How do we meet those challenges? So verse has kept coming back. I believe God is bringing back to my mind over and over. And so, in the last couple of days. And so I want us to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. So I hope you have your Bible. Jeremiah 29. I will read, I'm going to read just kind of section by section here, and hopefully this will make sense. So Jeremiah 29. This is, Jeremiah was a prophet in a very difficult time. He was in Jerusalem, in Israel, southern kingdom, after God had brought the Assyrians in to take, to deport and kill many in the northern kingdom. Basically, the northern 10 tribes of Israel were wiped out over 100 years before this. Then God continued to warn his people against idolatry, against worshiping the idols of the nations around, to calling them to trust him alone, and they wouldn't. And so God warned and warned that he would bring in an invading army to punish his people, and he did. And so he brought Babylon in, and they destroyed much of Jerusalem, much of the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, and deported many of these people as exiles to Babylon. So let me read the first three verses there in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 3. This is the text of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exiles, the priests, the prophets, and all the people Nebuchadnezzar had deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah, the queen mother, the court officials, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metalsmiths had left Jerusalem. The letter was sent by Elasa, son of Shephan, and Jemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, had sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And then the letter stated. So let me just back up and make sure you understand. So this is Jeremiah in Jerusalem writing to the Jews who had been exiled, deported to Babylon. And so he's writing them in this time. This was a time when the people had seen their country destroyed and people slaughtered. Some were hauled away. You think of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were hauled away and to Babylon made to serve the king of Babylon. That was far worse than what we are going through, because they had already lost loved ones and their nation, and a very difficult time. Yet they were not isolated as we are. And so our day is strange. And yet we can see a lot of similarities through this. So let me continue. So Jeremiah 29. I'll read verse 4 through verse 9. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it has prosperity, you will have prosperity. So let me just stop there. Yeah, let me stop there. So this is, and we see a number of things. First of all, verse 4, he says, this is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. I deported. The people certainly would have thought, well, it was King Nebuchadnezzar, his people, his hated enemy, the hated enemy who had done this terrible thing. And yet God says, I'm the one that did it. I'm the one that deported you there. And so we realize, even through difficult times, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Never doubt him. Never doubt that he is in control. Trust in him. As hard as it may seem, as little as it seems that God, you know, as much as we may struggle with, God, how can you let this happen? It is reassuring to know God is in control. And that's part of what he's saying here at the beginning. I deported you, and so I have a purpose in this. Next thing we see in verse 5. He says, build houses, plant gardens, marry people, settle in. This is probably the last thing that you would expect them to do. he's saying, take that time and realize you're going to be there for a while. So, in verse 6, he says, multiply, and do not decrease. At least don't decrease. A lot of times people, in difficult times these days, people, I hear a lot, oh, why would I bring children into a world like this? Here he's telling his people, do not decrease. Multiply. Have children. Get married. Move on with life. And I think from this we can learn some lessons that even in the difficult times, we need to do what keeps us going. Even as hard as that may be, you and I are no good to anyone. We can't serve anyone else. We can't serve God much if we don't take care of ourselves. And I'm not saying that in a selfish way. I'm saying that in a practical way. We can't, if you don't eat today, you can't work tomorrow. That's how we are. God has created us that way, and he knows. And so he's saying, even to the people as he sent them into exile, build, plant, marry, settle down, settle in. an illustration. If you're on an airplane, they're going through the safety procedures at the beginning. What do they say? If the air mask popped down, what are you supposed to do? You put it on yourself first so that you have the air to help the other people. And there's nothing wrong with it when we do that for God's kingdom, for other people. And so we see this to the people there in exile, and I think to all God's people, a message of hope, a message of hope. So verse 7, he goes on. And he says, seek the welfare of the city I have deported you to. Seek the welfare. Now, again, this is hard to imagine God saying to them, you know the enemy? The ones who you saw kill your family, the ones who took you in a humiliating way from your family, from your nation, and in chains drug you to a foreign land where they don't know or care about God. He says, seek the welfare of that city. Seek the welfare of the people around them. No, we don't need to be looking to sabotage them. We don't need to live in hate toward them. See, Christians should be very different from everyone else. Yes, we are in a spiritual war. But that war is, as Paul tells us, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people. It's a spiritual war. Yes, we need to resist the sin of the people around us. We need to resist their idols. We need to not live as they live and not pick up their sinful ways, but we certainly are not hoping for their destruction, not even physically hoping for their destruction. So he says that we should be praying for their, we need to seek their welfare. This version says, seek the welfare of the city I've deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it has prosperity, you will have prosperity. That word in Holman, Christian Standard, welfare and prosperity, both, those words are the word, the Hebrew word shalom. And you probably have heard people say that. Jews will use that as a greeting, shalom. Hello, goodbye. It means peace. It means, and King James uses the term peace there. Seek the peace of the city to which I've sent you. This word is, it's a beautiful word. It means completeness, soundness, safety. It means the welfare, health, and prosperity. It means peace and quiet, tranquility, and contentment. So God tells them, seek the welfare of the city I have deported you to. And then he says, pray, verse 7 continues, pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray for them, honestly, fervently, pray for them. Pray for its benefit. Pray for God's mercy on them. Yes, we pray for them to turn to Christ and be saved. No question. That's ultimately yes. But pray for them, for God to be merciful and bless them with shalom, with peace. And he says, for when it has prosperity, you will prosper. And again, those words are shalom. For when it has shalom, you will have shalom. And so, in many ways, Christians are like a people in exile. At the beginning, remember we read Peter, 1 Peter 1. And what does he say? To the temporary residents of, to the ones who are scattered, and how does he put it? To temporary residents dispersed in, and he lists Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, different places, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. So in many ways, we are like people who are we're not in our home. We are not, this world is not ultimately our home. This, we are told not to love the world, or the things in the world. John says in John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. So we are in a foreign place. We're in a land that is not totally ours. We're in a place that's not totally ours. And so in the same way, we can identify with these exiles who were exiled to Babylon. And yet, we are to work to help our community, our cities, prosper. Too many Christians, it seems, especially those who are emphasizing the soon return of Jesus. You know, I hear them say, oh, this world is lost. The world system is lost. We shouldn't be part of it. We should, you know, come out and be separate. In heart, yes, but you know, they basically say, oh, just let it crumble. It's going to anyway. That goes against what we're seeing here. We're seeing God say, seek the welfare of the city. Pray for to the Lord on its behalf. Maybe by your prayers, God will be merciful to those people. That's what he's saying. Pray to the Lord on their behalf. I'm glad that Christians in centuries before didn't just let the world destruct. I'm glad that they built nations and schools and universities. Were they all Christian? No. But many were, and many turned to Christ through their blessing, through their service, through their seeking the welfare of the places that to which God had sent them. Likewise today, we need to do all we can for our society. And for us, many of us sitting at home, as strange as it may seem, this social distancing is for the benefit of our society. You and I know that if we die, we're going to be with the Lord. We hang on to that hope. But as we seek the welfare of our communities, we need to do our part to not risk infecting others, whether they're old or weak or just people we may know or not. And at times we look at the, you know, the cost to me. Oh, I'm missing this. I'm missing that. Hockey is canceled. I mean, I just, you know, but a phrase just keeps going over and over in my mind. The life you save may not be your own. It's one thing to protect yourself. It's a greater thing to protect others. And we are doing that as we follow these ideas of social distancing. What this shows us is we're all tied together. We are all tied together. That was very true then. Israelites in exile were tied to the welfare of their enemy, Babylon. And they were tied then. We are tied now. Now we know that he says, you know, so seek the welfare, seek the shalom of the city. And we know that that true shalom, peace, only comes through Jesus. No question. And so we look for how we can put our faith in Christ, how we can urge others to put their faith in Christ, how we can explain God's message of salvation to them. And we need to be having more contact and more honest heart-to-heart talks now than maybe ever before. I mean, I have had more opportunity to be more blunt about my faith, about my confidence in God with just social, you know, people that I have a social contact with who are not believers, not necessarily believers. Because, hey, let's cut to the chase here. This is a serious day and people will accept that from you in way that they never have before. So we know true shalom comes from our relationship with Jesus alone. He's the one that gives contentment and direction and meaning in our lives. But in this world, our prosperity, our health is tied to the community around us. Well, let me go on. Verse 8. Just a couple other ideas here. Verse 8 through 14. For this is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says. Don't let your prophets who are among you and your diviners deceive you, and don't listen to the dreams you elicit from them, for they are prophesying falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, This is the Lord's declaration. For this is what the Lord says. When 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. This is the Lord's declaration. It always comes out, King James. Yeah, saith the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place I deported you from. So we see a few things. Verse 8, we see they had fake news even then. God is saying through Jeremiah, and there's, as you read through the book, there's always this banter between this conflict between Jeremiah and the rest of the prophets. The rest of the prophets who, and notice how he says, the diviners and this, who deceive you and don't listen to the dreams you elicit from them. So what he's saying is, the people wanted to hear good news. They wanted to hear, oh, this is going to be easy. This is going to go away quick. Babylon is not going to win. They're not going to breach our walls in Jerusalem. And, you know, as you read through the book, you see a number of things that these other prophets were saying. And they would say, even worse than fake news, they are saying, this is coming from God. God is telling me, giving me this message, and Jeremiah had to say, don't listen to them, because I have the message from God, and the message from God is saying, Babylon is coming in, they will destroy, they will deport, and you better go along with it, or you will die. So they had to deal with that in their day, as we have so many different voices speaking to us these days. It's hard to sort out what is true and what's not. Well, there in verse 10, God gives them a message of hope. 70 years. 70 years. That means I'm not going to see that day. Yeah? Most reading this are not going to see the restoration and return to Jerusalem. Daniel was one, and he spoke about the exiles going back, and I'm sorry, I'm going to have to double check and read whether he actually saw it, or Nehemiah was alive at that time. Anyway, 70 years is a long time. But what this does, even though it seems like a lifetime, this helps them to see they need to prepare for a long time. They need to prepare. And that goes with what he said. Physically build, plant, marry, multiply. But also mentally. Mentally prepare to be there in Babylon for a while. See the good that you have there. And the exile in Babylon for the Jews exiled at this time was nothing like the slavery in Egypt, where they had to build bricks and were building cities of Ramses So it was nothing like that slavery. This was more the educated, more the elite, the craftsmen who went, and yes, they had to serve Babylon, but they had a much better time there. And so he's telling them, prepare to be there for a while, probably the rest of your life, he's telling them. But prepare physically, prepare mentally, and so see the good that you do have, and see the good that you can do there for the welfare of the city. So it is a message of hope. It won't last forever. Your children won't be there forever. He's saying your children or your grandchildren will return, and God will bless, and he will take care of them. In verse 11, a verse that we often quote and love, it's a great verse. I know it's meant a lot in Anita's life over the years, where he says, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare." Again, that word is shalom, your peace, your welfare, your health, prosperity. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And so God says, "I have plans for you." And so we see that he is sovereign. He has plans for the exiles there to prosper in Babylon. And he has plans for his whole people, even though the specific people, the exiles who are alive today receiving this letter, they're not going to return. His plan for his people will continue. And his plan is for his people to return to Jerusalem in 70 years. And he will restore them. And so in the same way, God's plan for his people will never be thwarted. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And yes, we're having to figure out how can we still meet together, teach, worship, make disciples of all the nations in this day. Hopefully it won't be that long. We don't know. But we need to recognize God has a plan for us and for his people as a whole. He has a plan for his church, for his kingdom across the globe. And God has a plan for us as individuals. We have his indwelling Holy Spirit now, and we have his promise for us for heaven one day. We trust in his sovereign plan. And these verses encourage us. Verse 12 and 13, we see him saying, "You will call to me, you will pray, you will, and I will listen to you." And that is always reassuring. He says, "You will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. I will be found by you." This is a time to honestly call out to God. Sometimes we just go through the motions. Sometimes we don't necessarily, going through motions is better than disobeying, yes. But, boy, if there's ever a time to call out to God, now is the time. And he says, "I will be found by you as you seek for me with all your heart. I will be here. I will call out to you." So he says, let's kind of wrap this up. He says, settle in, make plans. Look around your house. Find the things that you've meant to do for a while and haven't gotten to. Better than just binge watching Netflix, as I had said. Find some good things that will you can grow. Find the ways that you can really seek God in this time. Grow in your knowledge of him, in your faith. Call out to him. Seek him. And if you haven't come to that point of putting your faith in Christ, what are you waiting for? Now is a day of salvation, as the scripture says. And make plans. Settle in. Make the most of your time. Connect with people. Yes, electronically. I thank God for this software and stuff that I've just found out about last week. We rejoice that it's there for us to use. We have telephone. We have Facebook message or whatever other things that you use. Get in touch with people. We need to hear from each other. Invest in the people in your house. Share together like you haven't before, because this is what we have now. We can make the most of this time now. So seek the welfare. Don't be foolish. Don't be bitter against governments for shutdown or whatever. Do your part for the health and success of the nation. And call out to Him. Seek Him. Pray, read your Bible, and find your hope in God alone. So join with me as we pray. Lord, we come to You and we're in a day that we've never been in before. And these exiles had never been in that time. And they kept looking for somebody who's going to tell them, oh, this is going to be easy. It's going to be over tomorrow. And your hated enemy will be destroyed. God said, no, but I still have a plan. And my plan will unfold in my time. Lord, we trust in You. And we pray that our hearts would be devoted to You. And we would call out to You. And we thank You that You said we will find You as we seek for You with all of our heart. And I pray that each who are here today will have made that commitment of their heart and life to You. Then confess their sin, their own rebellion, they're going their own way, and receive the forgiveness that comes through Jesus alone. And Lord, we rejoice that Your kingdom can be built in this time of isolation. Your kingdom can be built. And we rejoice for our role in that. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.